sits as God, really. What do you say to that? A human being says, I'm going to be like God. Well, he's going to be miraculous things taking place. He's going to suffer a fatal wound and survive it, or be revived, come back. See, he's an imposter, antichrist. And as Christ rose from the dead, the contrast is startling. This one will have low-grade events that people will say, ooh, isn't he wonderful? And Revelation 13 says, who can make war against him? He is invincible.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today, we're reminded that Satan has already begun to infiltrate Christianity with error because he's found people willing to be infiltrated. Churches are filled with people who want their ears tickled with sensationalism. They want to be wowed and have labeled truth as boring and inconsequential. Remember, all that glitters is not gold. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, as we join Pastor Rick.
Luke writes this, "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." They thought the kingdom was lost, so he was going to save that. So their end time view was messed up. And these were the disciples, future pillars of the church. And so it's understandable. It's just not fine to leave it there. Now, I want to take a little bit more time to talk about the setting again, because these two letters are amongst the earliest New Testament writings we have. First is likely James. His letter is probably the first New Testament document that we have. Then Galatians, which was very close to the writing of James time-wise. And this is my own research, yes, but others, there are others that share the view too. All right, I got to say that because some people just need to have a badge flashed in front of them before they believe anything. But anyway, there are times, a guy pulls you over, he needs to have a badge. Or $1 million, that would do. But anyway, the Gospel of Mark is probably next, early, maybe, 20 years after the Gospel, before this letter, the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Thessalonian letters. And that is likely the order. My point is that Satan has already found people to infiltrate Christianity with error because he has found people who are willing to be infiltrated. Same today. There are people, their ears tickle. They just go, oh, tell me something sensational. Well, but I tell you the truth. No, that's boring. I need something that's wow, that sparkles. You know, all that glitters is not gold, is the old saying. And so those that were in the church were claiming power. Towards the end of King David's life, he said to his son, who was going to assume the throne, he said, I need you to take care of two people for me after I'm dead. He doesn't say it like that, but he says it. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 2. You can read it. And the first one, of course, was Joab. Now, that man is bloodthirsty, and you don't need him around the kingdom. Deal with him. And then Shimei, he cursed me. I couldn't get my hands on him. God put restraints on me, and I was in the spirit and all that. But you need to deal with him. He's trouble. And Solomon wisely deals with both of them, and justfully. He gave them rope. They took enough of it and hung themselves, and he executed it. Well, Paul does the same thing. He writes to Timothy, his beloved Timothy. You know, if you get to lead men, and God, sort of puts you in a place where you have folks that love you and look up to you, it is an honorable thing. We need that. Paul, instructing Timothy, he says, watch out for these guys, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. Watch out for them. They're evil. That's what he's I turn one over to Satan. Here, Satan, let Satan deal with him. Maybe he'll figure it out. And if not, well, the church at least purged that guy out. But the false teachings that were already surfacing, those guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching false teachings on the resurrection. They probably took Paul's own writings and spun it. And so we're going to build on that. Listen, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were coming along saying, the resurrection's already here. Well, that's not what Paul said, but they twisted it. And so Paul warns him against these types. And so when you see frauds in the church, understand they've always been, they'll always be. The Old Testament is loaded with them. Read the book of Numbers. See what Moses had to go through. His own sister, what was she thinking? She didn't like his wife. And bottom line, you know, she was the big cheese until Moses' wife comes along. So anyway, human nature, so many lessons. False teachers. End times in Thessalonica, false teachers in Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring concerning the resurrection. You can pick your brand. False teachers for everything. And be on guard for this. Have a ground to stand on for your position. Verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, son of perdition. So he's cleaning up the lies. They've lied to these Thessalonian Christians, whether it was by spirit, by word, or by letter, and now Paul is fixing this. And where he says, let no one deceive you, that word deceive, beguile, that's an intentional leading away. It is giving someone a false impression. There are seven words that we translate. Remember, the Old Testament was originally penned mostly in the Hebrew, and the New is in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's a rich language. They have seven different words they use for deceive. But this particular one means to deceive entirely, to have someone wholly deluded. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul uses the word when he says, Adam was not deceived, same Greek word, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And well, you know the story of mankind falling into sin. Eve was entirely tricked. She said, well, this is good food. I mean, I don't get it. And, you know, and she sinned. Adam was the bigger dope because he knew this was wrong, and he did it anyway. And yet, both were held guilty. So you say, well, God, I didn't know it was wrong. Too bad. It's wrong. Now what? Well, that's what, why grace is so wonderful. In the Old Testament, there were offerings to bring before the Lord for unintentional and unknown sins. And here's another time. Paul uses it writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived, there's that Greek word again, exapatao is how it's pronounced in the Greek. You won't hear that again today, unless you go back and listen to the message. I don't even know why I do it. I used to not do it years. I'd never use a Greek word, but now I find myself doing it. Anyway, as a serpent deceived, there is the word, Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How many of you are quick to leave behind the simplicity of your faith? You want something complicated. You're going down the wrong path, I fear. And so he says, let no one do this to you. Don't be deceived as Eve was deceived. I don't want this to happen to you. The end times deception will be unlike anything the earth has ever known. It will be global, and it will be crazy deception. That's crazy, C-R capital A-Z-Y. They will be enthralled with humanity. They will be charmed by Antichrist. They will love what he has to say and where he's going. They will be celebrating the achievements of humanity with the exclusion of God. Just get out of my face kind of a thing, God, and let me do my thing. That will be the spirit that will characterize those during this period of time. Remember, the rapture of the church happens. Well, no, first the stage gets set. Everything gets in place, and we are quickly going there. 2,000 years ago, the Bible said there's going to be a cashless society. There's going to be weapons of mass destruction. There's going to be intercontinental travel and weaponry. There are going to be all these, and now we're living through it. We're seeing this happen. See, we have a basis for why we say what we say and believe what we believe. And, you know, while they're talking about how old ICE is, they're missing the point. And they're wrong. Their measuring devices are frozen. That was clever. But back to this. The deceit will undermine and pervert all the information about Christ that there is. amongst these people left behind on the earth when the great tribulation period begins. Now, there will be people that will not be deceived. They'll be in ignorance. They're the ones that have a chance of being saved, and millions of people will be saved, and millions of people will be executed because they come to Christ during this horrific period of time on earth. The Jews will again pick up the oracles of the Word of God, the 144,000, the two witnesses. They will be the ones that will begin this and lead the charge, and you'll see so many people saved. Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus speaking, false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now look, here again, good, well-meaning scholars will take that word elect and throw everything away and spend 20 pages on that word elect. Now, a new Christian comes, reads it, and says, I know what that means. It ain't good. If somebody's going to be messing with good people, and I'm not going to be one of them to fall prey to it. That's what it means. And he says, by any means. Now, of course, he doesn't mean if you got to shoot people. He doesn't, you know, you have to keep it within the context of Christianity. He says, don't be deceived by any means. Now, this is a broad statement because the deception and its assault will be broad. You young men and young women who are in high school, if you go to public school, you get thrashed. You come to church, you hear something about the Spirit and the Word of God, and you go back to the world, and all around you is temptation and to fit in and all this junk. You better choose who you are right now, lest there's nothing left later on. And homeschoolers, you're not in a bubble from Satan. You think he can't get into your house? He gets you too. Oh, you homeschool. You must be pretty smart. You must be better than everyone. That's the same stuff that brought him down. There's no safe place from him. So you got to figure it out. I'm not being deceived by any means. Now, I know it's hard. I can't imagine being in high school and telling somebody, I'm not doing that because I'm a Christian. That's like saying, hey, I'll be waiting outside for you to punch me in my head a few times. But you got to trust God. What do you think? It doesn't work? You think faith is only for older people? Hell ain't. So while we're on the subject, for those people, do dogs go to heaven? Here's how you counter that. Do they go to hell too? I mean, do the bad ones go to hell? Let's put an end to all of that. What about parrots? Bark, bark, Polly wants out. I tell you that because, you know, people will try to just sweep you away from the message. Look, I don't want to talk about sins. Is Poochie going to be in heaven? Only if there are fire hydrants. And then, God's not going to let anybody chip a hole in Golden Streets to put a hydrant. Okay, I'm just having some fun with the whole thing. So he says, for that day will not come. The day of Christ, is he's talking about this, the day of tribulation that they thought they were in. He says, it's not going to come unless there's a checklist. And there's a sequence of events, and they're not going to be messed with. They're fixed. And so he says, unless the falling away comes first. Now, the word for falling away is apostasy, apostia in the Greek. And it means to desert. You cannot desert an army that you never joined. There, you know, every time I bring this up, I don't know who you are, but you're probably not coming back next time. Every time I bring up, can I lose my salvation? Yeah, you can. I can't. Somebody leaves and doesn't come back. That's tragic. That is ridiculous, actually. Because, again, you go to Europe, you go to seminary, you pick this stuff up, you never think it through. What does the word apostasy mean? Just a simple word. If you could not lose it, the word would not exist. It makes mockery of the threats of God on trifling with salvation. The word apostasy means you were once there, you're no longer there. To fall away, it's used in different ways, not only used in the word apostasy, it's also descriptive. If you fall away, well, you cannot fall away from something you were not once belonging to. And I think Satan has a field day with this, because there are many Christians that live beneath the power of faith because they're too worried about losing their salvation. You're not, do you drive down the road that way? Boy, sure hope that guy stays in his lane. Oh, boy, I sure. No, of course not. You take for granted he's going to stay in his lane, or I'm going to whoop him silly. That's not true, but you go home. But we don't live that way. Christ does not want us to live that way in the faith. I don't have any doubts about my salvation. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm not going anywhere. An apostate is one who intellectually and deliberately chooses to no longer walk with Christ. Paul is saying in the end times, this stuff's going to be off the chart. It's going to be the regular thing, and we're watching it now. How many churches out there are not preaching the gospel? Oh, but they still got a cross up somewhere. They're still calling themselves a church. They're still calling themselves Christians. They don't care a hill of beans about what Christ has said. And we always say when we use the hill of beans, where would you get a hill of beans? A silo. I don't know. Okay. So he says, unless the falling away comes first. I've read what everybody has to say, and they skip over the argument because they have to have their theology conform to a theology instead of the simple word. And so the climax of Christians abandoning God's word will be this unparalleled apostasy that is characterizing the last days. And we won't see it fully gone full-blown, but we will see everything that it needs to be activated, and we're watching it now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what Paul says. How do you depart from a faith you never belonged to? You can't. You have to belong to it. So can I get saved and then lose my salvation? That's what the Scripture says. Can I get saved, lose it, get saved again? No. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that. You want to walk away, you are free to go. God will not turn you into a hostage. Just listen to the Scripture, what it has to say about traitors. Luke 6:16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be given unto fables. Do you not see this happening? It's been happening ever since the church has been around. People, I don't want to hear that. I want something that tickles my ear, and I will find a church that preaches what I want preached, never mind what Scripture says. And you can find a church that preaches what you want to preach if it's the Scripture, too. There are those churches that are preaching the Scripture, and that's what you should want. But if you say, come on, we're out of here because he told me that I can mess my life up, I think it's a tragic thing. I don't think you're going to hell because of it, but it is... It's not what the Scripture teaches, and that's the reason why it bothers me so. And he says now, verse 3, and the man of sin is revealed. Paul has three descriptive titles for this man in this one short section of Scripture. Man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. He gets most of this from Daniel. Daniel describes this guy in detail. And it has dual meanings in Daniel. It applies to other historical figures, but it can only be fulfilled by this one Antichrist. Paul does not call him the Antichrist. John does. And anti means against or one that is a fake. It can has double application from the Greek language. And so the son of perdition, that is the word perdition in the Greek is destruction, waste or ruin. And you know that's what Jesus said characterized the devil. Well, in fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So he is the antithesis of Jesus Christ in every way. He is everything that God does not want man to be. Verse 4, he says about this lawless one, this son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Boy, he's full of trouble. I mean, what else you got? He opposes all. Any opposition will be met with violence, any criticism, any resistance. He is going to be a tyrant. And all tyrants are full of themselves and have low value on the lives of others. They render everyone else a servant to who they think they want to be. Now, this word for opposes, again, it means to lie opposite of, to be adverse. And here's how it's used in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversary, the same Greek word. There are many opponents, many things resisting me, Paul was saying. 1 Timothy chapter 5, therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, same word, that is the devil, he's using it here in that context, to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. There again, the teaching on, well, if you want to turn aside to Satan after being with Christ, there you go, it's right there in the scripture. You'll go turn to the Bible books, some of them, and they'll tell you, no, it doesn't mean that, but they won't, that's all they'll say. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. There's that word again for opposes. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. And so Antichrist is the opponent. Opposed to Jesus Christ is what is meant by God in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There's going to be this combat between the good and evil in the lives of believers versus unbelievers. He exalts himself. All dictators, as I mentioned, possess this characteristic, this low value of other people's lives, this high value of their own. Daniel 11, verse 36, here's what some of what Paul is basing this on. You can get it from Daniel 7, 9, 11, and 12. Here he says, Daniel 11, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Paul opens this up in the latter verses where he says Christ will destroy the Antichrist with the power of his word. He says also here, above all that is called God or worshipped, he is self-exalting, precisely what Paul did not want and believed, that God left pain and suffering to some degree in his life to keep him from becoming like the devil. Let me rephrase that. God allowed Paul a bit of suffering to keep Paul from getting puffed up with himself and turning into something he was never meant to be, a monster. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In verse 4, he sits as God, really. What do you say to that? A human being says, I'm going to be like God. Well, he's going to be miraculous things taking place. He's going to suffer a fatal wound and survive it, or be revived, come back. See, he's an imposter, Antichrist. And as Christ rose from the dead, the contrasts are startling. This one will have low-grade events that people will say, ooh, isn't he wonderful? And Revelation 13 says, who can make war against him? He is invincible. Ezekiel 28:2, because your heart is lifted up, God speaking to Satan, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and no god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Reminder again, it took this kind of ambition of self-exaltation is what turned a cherub into a Satan. Pride demands recognition, and it will harm any who get in its way, self-serving pride. But here it says he's in the temple of God, which means the third Jewish temple will be built. There's no Jewish temple right now. There have been two of them. The first one was Solomon's. It was destroyed. The second one under Zerubbabel. It was modified by Herod the Great. It was destroyed by Titus the Roman general in 70 AD. And there is no temple. The Bible makes it clear there's going to be a third one. And so you can look for that to happen. Talk about Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Already in Israel, there's a growing movement where they are saying, you know what, that Temple Mount, it does not belong to Islam. We want our share of it. And it's underway. This Temple Mount Faithful, I think that's the group. They're redoing the articles for sacrifice. They've moved closer to Jerusalem. The proximity with the real estate prices that they are, what they are over there, means somebody's pouring money into them, which is significant because you see, Antichrist is going to rebuild their temple. You say, why, with his hatred towards the Jew and towards Islam and towards Russia, why does he rebuild the temple? Two quick reasons. To gain support from the world that he is this great peace broker. And money. The Jews have a lot of money as a people. And he's going to want it, and he's going to get it when he builds their temple.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians, right here on Cross Reference Radio.